Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Discerning of spirits is the supernatural ability to recognize, distinguish, and evaluate the source of godly or ungodly spiritual influence. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to incinerate a hostile Samaritan village. Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the power of God from Peter, and Paul recognized that Elimas the sorcerer was an enemy of God. Christians need to try the spirits because there are false prophets and cults which deny the deity of Jesus and work under the spirit of Antichrist. Operating in this gift is exciting because it means you are in God's will, and He is choosing to use you for a specific purpose. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And the message today is discerning of spirits. And this is one of the gifts. This is the seventh gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you helped me to preach this message. I thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit anointing me. Let the Holy Spirit anoint each one watching or listening so that, Father God, we can learn and grow in Christ. Yes, and I thank you and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10, we read this. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and any other for that matter, is exciting because it means that you are in God's will. He's choosing to use you for something particularly. It is wonderful knowing that the path you're on is sanctioned by God, and receiving His blessing in the form of one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls the gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians that He gives them severally as He wants. It would be nice if I could control the gifts. I could say, well, today I want to have some prophecy, I want to have some miracles, I want to have this and that. We can't do that. Paul says, ask for the gifts. But the gifts are operated by the Holy Spirit. And praise God for that. Because we humans cannot be trusted. If you look upon time of history, how people have behaved, including preachers and leader denominations, we are very destructive. So the Holy Spirit simply says, I control this. Ask me. I will use you. But you and I control nothing. God is in charge. Let's talk about the Samaritans right now as we move in and talk about the gift of discerning of spirits. Toward the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus was traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to alert villages on the way that he needed food and lodging. When an advanced team entered a Samaritan village, they were told that Jesus and his entourage were not welcome because he was on his way to visit the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't walk alone when he was here on this earth. He started out alone. But Jesus had an entourage of about 120 people. We had 12 apostles, 70 others, and 39 women. How do we know there were 39 women? Because in the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place, one accord. 120, 11 apostles. Judas was off. He strayed. We got 70 others, and the rest were women. So when Jesus walked, it was a group. And the women, they helped with cooking. They helped with cleaning the clothes. They were ministering. And so they were part of Jesus' entourage. It is very interesting that at the crucifixion of Jesus, when he was put on the cross, most of the apostles, it was only actually John and Peter were standing there. The rest were the women. The women stayed loyal to Jesus. The men scattered. And they changed after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, 51 through 53, we read this. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. James and John, two brothers, they were called the thunders. They simply said to Jesus, let's wipe these guys out. They're insulting us. They became furious. And they said, can we call fire down from heaven and kill them? In Luke 9:54, we read this. When the disciple James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? And they were referring to the time when Elijah dealt harshly with the impudent soldiers of King Ahaziah. If you read now here from, I'm going to read from 2 Kings. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. He went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spoke unto him, you man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and the 50. And it came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So that was, what he called it, a surprise. Again the king sent unto him another captain of 50 with 50. He answered and said to him, O man of God, thus as the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said to them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and the 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So this is something that had happened. It could happen again. Notice now that James and John asked for permission. Can you imagine if we were in charge of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? If we had power to call on fire from heaven, left and right, there would be a lot of dead people in the churches. Because there's always tension. And some preachers are running it hard. Some denominations are running hard. And they shun people. They kick people out of churches. And they ostracize people. If they could call down fire, they would. So thank God we don't have the power in ourselves. Here's the setting now. Look at the setting here now. Jesus had been walking all day, and he was likely hungry, thirsty, and tired. The Samaritan leadership of the village showed their hate toward Jesus and his followers when they refused to sell him food. It was toward the end of the day, and the thought of having to walk to another village would have raised indignation in the God-man. Picture yourself working all day long. And you put in, let's say, 10 hours. You're tired, you're fatigued, you're simply short-tempered, and you go to a restaurant, and you walk in, and sit down, and you want to buy a meal. And the waiters come up to you and simply say this, I'm not serving you. How would you feel? You would say, what? You're not going to serve me? And the waiter says, no. She gets the manager. The manager said, get out of here. You know, you would lose your temper. You would get pretty upset. Now, Jesus had the power to call on fire. He had cast out demons. He had all the power at his fingertips. And instead, he said, no, we're not going to do that. The human part most more than likely want the retribution. But the godly part rebuked the brothers and told them they failed to realize what spirit was influencing them. Jesus now had discerning of spirits. And Jesus simply said this. But he turned and rebuked them. He rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus simply said, let's go. And they went to another village. You and I can be influenced by evil spirits. Particularly if we lose our temper. Anger is the worst thing that can actually happen to you, because when you get angry, you lose control. An angry person is not in control. There's no thinking. It's all emotions. And let it fly. And then afterwards, we said, man, that was stupid. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit compared to the apostles who were motivated by evil spirits. Jesus detected evil spirits, and he rebuked the men for their lack of discernment. We do not hurt people. And you might say this, well, you know, I don't hurt people, I don't do anything. But you know, there's one thing we do that is very bad. It's hurtful. It's called gossip. We have a tendency that if I have a run-in with somebody, I want to get reinforcement. So I want to talk to other people and say, well, you know, this happened over here. This person did this and that, you know. And we try to get sympathy. That's gossip. That's deadly. So we don't have to call on fire. We need to stop gossiping. We need to stop treating people badly. We need to start treating Peter with love. Let's talk about Simon the sorcerer now. That's our next example I have here on discerning our spirits. Simon and Sorcerer resided in Samaria, where he influenced people through witchcraft. Things were shaken up when Philip visited the city, because the power of the Holy Spirit was greater than the power of Satan. And we'll read here on the scripture here, which is from, we're going to read Acts 8. But there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, that's witchcraft, and bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all give heed, for the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It doesn't matter how bad a city is. If you come in with prayer, preaching Christ, sharing Christ, things will happen. Yes. Simon now, the witch, the sorcerer, realized his power was no match for the Holy Spirit. He repented and became a believer in Christ. Then in Acts 8:30 we read this. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon got saved. He repented of his witchcraft. He was baptized in water. And he hung around with Philip. He was part of the Christian community. But the demons hadn't been cast out. The demons were still in Simon. In Simon here. And they were just waiting for an opportunity to manifest. When the news of the awakening in Samaria reached Jerusalem, the leadership sent Peter and John to check it out. They discovered new believers in Christ had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they instructed some apostles to come, lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. Acts 8:14-17. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. I want to make an address something here. It said here they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, we're going to go to the last chapter 28. And this is what Jesus said here in Matthew 28:19. Actually, this story in 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew chapter 24 is an instruction. Jesus is instructing people and saying, this is the way I want it. Now, if you look in the book of Acts, where we were here in chapter 8, where it simply said this, and they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. When Luke wrote this, He didn't send forth doctrine. He simply stated they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. It's not sending doctrine. It's just a statement. That's what they did. So a lot of people take that message here in a couple of other places, and they said, well, we should only baptize people in the name of Jesus. And that's not exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. So you've got to look upon instructions and telling a story of what took place. The Mormons teaches that if you die, and actually if you're a Mormon, and Mormon people, if you have somebody that dies, you can go to the temple, get baptized for them, and you can pray for them, and that would help them out. They based it on one verse in the Bible. When Paul says, why would they baptize people that are dead? Just a statement. Joseph Smith took that. He built a doctrine on it. And Mormons get baptized probably a few hundred times in their lifetime because they go for all their relatives that died prior. Anyway, that's a sideshow I just shared with you here. So now, when Simon witnessed the baptism of the Holy Spirit through the laying of hands by the apostles, the sinful nature rose up through the demons of sorcery that had never been cast out, and he offered Peter and John cash in return for bestowing the same power upon him. Acts 8, 18 through 19. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Peter had the gift of discernment, operating. He harshly rebuked Simon's action, telling him to repent for erroneously thinking he could purchase the Holy Spirit. How many preachers have really got rich of selling the gospel? Some of those preachers, I mean, they have up to $100 million that they have accumulated. They got at least two airplanes, two or three different places where they live. Peter could have simply said this, well, I give it for this much. But Peter was not for sale. In the book of Acts 8, 20 through 23, we read this. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in a gall of bitterness and in a bond of iniquity. These words were given to Peter by the Holy Spirit. Simon was directed to pray for himself. He was afraid of the punishment, but he didn't want to pray himself. And he simply said, you pray for me. In Acts 8:24, we read this. Then answered Simon and said, pray you the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken come upon me. So he refused to repent. You pray for me. Instead of saying, I have sinned, I need to ask God to forgive me, I need to repent. He simply slid it off. Now we're coming down to Elymas, the sorcerer. The city of Paphos was located on the southwestern coast of Cyprus, and at the time of Paul, it was the capital of Cyprus. The Roman deputy, Sergius Paulus, heard that Paul and Barnabas had arrived and summoned them to his palace to learn more about God. At the court was a Jewish man named Bar Jesus. Bar in Hebrew means son. And Jesus is a common word. Actually, the Hebrew word is Yeshua or Joshua. Joshua means Savior. Jesus is a Greek version of it. And that's why, for example, in Mexico, you've got a lot of people that are named Jesus. I wouldn't like to be named that. Anyway, that's what they do. So this guy, Elymas, was a sorcerer. He was a witch. He was a warlock. In Acts 13:6-7, we read this. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who had called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So picture this now. You had this palace, and here now was Paul, had been called up, and the deputy or the governor simply said, tell me about Jesus. Now, Elymas was standing next to him. He rebuked Paul's attempt to share Jesus with a Roman deputy. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy for the faith. He was probably simply saying to the deputy, don't listen to this guy, he's nothing. Just send him off. Paul and I stand here. This is a Roman governor. There were soldiers there. And Paul did not have time to talk or to do anything. Instantly, he needed an answer. So the Holy Spirit simply said, open your mouth. That was bold. Picture standing in front of a state governor in the states, United States. He has state troopers, there are the people there. If his deputy, someone next to him, simply try to shoo you away, you're not going to start attacking that person and say, get out of here, I'm going to talk to the governor. So Paul was brave. He was in the Holy Spirit. The gift of discernment was activated in Paul by the Holy Spirit. He called out the sorcerer, rebuking for perverting the word of God. With great boldness he cursed Elymas and commanded blindness to come upon him. Book of Acts, chapter 13, we read from verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of the righteous, would you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell a mist and the darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Notice now, Paul didn't say, fire come down, kill him. He blinded him for a season. You and I have the power, in the Holy Spirit. We can paralyze people. We can ask for blindness. We can incapacitate people, but we can't kill them. Notice now, for a season. This bold action by Paul, accompanied by the power display, which resulted in loss of eyesight for Elymas, convinced the deputy that Jesus was real, and he became a Christian. Acts 13:12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrines of the Lord. So we had discernment. Paul discerned who this sorcerer was. He attacked him with his spiritual weapons. As a result, this deputy got saved. And probably a lot of people under him came to Christ at the same time. So here we had two gifts working. The gift of discernment, and then we have the gift of power. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the spoken word. Discerning of spirits. The Apostle John addressed the need for discernment. He warned that not all spirits are from God. There are evil spirits who will try to deceive Christians. False prophets are possessed by evil spirits, and John labeled these evil spirits as Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, we read this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, for have you ever heard that he should come, and even now already is it in the world. The Jews at the time of Jesus, the leadership, they simply said, we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Our Messiah is a man anointed by God. And he is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. He was a Kabbalistic Messiah, the serpent Messiah. And so John said, every person, because the Jews said, our Messiah is a man, the Bible says, God incarnated. The reason Jesus was crucified was, he said, I am God. That's why they crucified him. So every Jew today simply said this, Jesus, this is what's in the textbook, this is what I teach in the synagogue, that Jesus is a bastard. His mother Mary was a whore. She got pregnant by a Roman soldier, and she conceived Jesus. So when you go to a Jew and say, I'd like to talk about Jesus, they said, the bastard? That's what they are trained from early years in the synagogue system. The Apostle John said, anyone that rejects Jesus as God has the spirit of Antichrist. What do the Mormons believe? Well, they believe that God, their God, used to live on a different planet, and he joined the Mormon church over there, and he was married in the temple, and he paid his tithing and everything else, so when he died, he became a God, and this earth was given to him to run this earth. He had two sons, Jesus and the devil. And they're working together. Jesus trying to save, and the devil is trying not to shoot him to Jesus. So, when you talk to a Mormon, his God is a man. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. They do good works, do a lot of good works, and so on, take care of people. But they have the spirit of Antichrist. Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe really Jesus is incarnated. Matter of fact, they're telling you that heaven is full. It's only 144,000 there. They filled that up in 1930 or so. So now they're selling tickets to the 1,000-year kingdom. And they tell people after the 1,000 years over, you get snuffed out. You cease to exist. John defined these spirits as deniers of God. Every Jew that denies that Jesus is a Messiah, the Son of God incarnate in the human body, is possessed by the spirit of Antichrist. Any religion that rejects Jesus as God is driven by evil spirits or Antichrist spirits. In 1 John 4 here, we read this. You are godly children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. They are the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit of error, evil spirits. Evil spirits are smooth, convincing, lying, cheating. So we have two basic spirits working, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I talked about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you know that most Mormons, most Jehovah's Witnesses, started in Christian churches? Mormons don't like to go out to people that have heard nothing. They like to go and steal sheep. That's what they do. Now we come down to casting out of demons. Christians should be baptized in the Holy Spirit and have the gift of discernment. You know, to effectively cast out demons or evil spirits from an afflicted person, it is helpful to know what kind of demons you're dealing with. And Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And we read a scripture here that we have here from Matthew chapter 12. There was brought unto Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. He healed him, and so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thought and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore you shall be their judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So they simply accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And many people today, different churches, they said, You know, we don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in this or that. And it's a sad day because so many people are possessed by demons. Let me correct something here. Someone says, that's what they told me years ago. A Christian cannot be possessed, he can be oppressed. Well, where does a demon hang out? In your clothing? No. He's inside of you. Well, if he's oppressing you and he's inside of you, you're possessed. Possession have a degree. You can have people really hard possessed if you have them in mental institution. Most people are possessed. They don't even know it. They walk around. But they do the bidding of the devil. And they don't know that they have demons that are living in them. My first experience casting a demon out was done in 1969. And did I have the gift of discernment? No. I had been introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had read a few books. I came out of Southern Baptist Church. And this man was a friend of mine, Jim. He was a Vietnam veteran. He was going to commit suicide. And so I just simply was going to go down to his house. We lived on a seminary at that time. He was part of the staff. I was a student. So I had a book on demons. So I walked down to his house and said, Jim, read this book. This will help you. Actually, I didn't do that. I lied to you. Sorry about that. I went down to him and said, come to my house. I have a book to give you. So he came up to the house. I was going to give him a book. He grabbed me like this. He said, you're not going anyplace. You're casting this demon out or you're going to have problems. So I didn't know what I'm doing. I said, I got to be religious here. I'm going to kneel in front of the couch. The couch got lifted up by the demons, got in my face. I realized I'm in trouble. I don't know how I prayed. I just prayed. I didn't pray in tongues in those days. And then suddenly I heard a clunk. Couch fell down. I looked over. The guy was laid out on the floor. He was like this. So I thought I killed him. So I had read in the book to lay hands on people. So I laid hands on him. And he revived. Gave me a bear hug and said, it is gone. Now, God was merciful to me because I did not know what to do. But after that, I realized I need to have more knowledge. So I read more in the Bible. I got books on casting out demons, book on the baptism of the Spirit and so on. And so I learned that. I recently bought a book by Frank Hammond called The Discerning of Spirits. And, of course, I read Pigs in the Parlor back in the 70s. So, when the Apostle Paul encountered Elymas at the court of the deputy, he did not have time to ask questions. The Holy Spirit showed him that sorcery was deep into the power, that this sorcery was deeply into the power of Satan. And the apostle used it for me to confront Elymas and put him out of commission. So if God is leading to the deliverance ministry and some other form of counseling, I highly recommend that you pray for the gift of discernment. I cast out demons now for 69 was the first time, and it'd be increased after the years we've done probably thousands of people. So, it's baptism of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I don't control them. They are available, So when I talk to people, deal with people, I rely upon it. The Holy Spirit tells me, what does this guy have? And many people get shocked. Some get angry. When I tell them, well, you got this spirit, you got that spirit. They say, how do you know? I says, well, you do. I just know. So this is really what you want to have. If you want to be part of a deliverance, if you want to help people in need, you need, first of all, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then you need to pray to God to give you discernment. But you also need to read the Bible. You need to read it over and over again, particularly the New Testament, to see what Jesus has done, what Jesus will do, and how he operates. So discerning our spirits is an absolute must if you want to be successful. If you want just to fly by the seat of your pants, God will allow that to happen if you're a beginner. But once you're seasoned, you can't do that. You've got to walk with the Holy Spirit. So this gift now, discerning our spirits, is something that... So I want to tell you about one spirit that is very prevalent today. That is the arrested development spirit. And I did not know that I had an arrested development spirit. I just knew this, that I had a bad temper, I was very immature, and I could easily melt down. So I was called into the ministry, went to seminary, finished, got my master's degree, worked as an evangelist, had a number of meltdowns, pretty bad meltdowns. And came back, and so I operated in faith, in a word, and I loved God, had a good wife that stood by my side. So I was a pastor for a number of years. I conducted marriages, funerals, dedicated people, did everything the pastor does. And I was a boy. When I went to conventions, I looked at the other guys and I said, man, I felt so insignificant. I felt I was nothing. So about 1987, someone sent me a little write-up. And it came across my desk, the Arrested Development Spirit. What's that? So I read it, and I realized, that's me. Well, I got after the demon. I threw that demon out. It took me a year to grow up. Because you see, what happened when that demon come in, it comes in through traumas. Locks down your emotions. Intelligence develop, body develops, you know. Everything else except your emotions. And we have to have emotions to make decisions. And children do not make good decisions. So after a year, my emotions in my soul had grown up. And now I'm a man. I'm not a boy anymore. But I was plagued by that for years. And I didn't want to talk to anyone because, what's wrong with you? Maybe we should have you go to see a shrink or a psychologist. So I hid it. Most people have an arrested development spirit. We have television. It's a babysitter. We put the children... 2 years old, 3 years old, front of the television, babysit them. They see murders, mayhem, screaming, drinking, cussing. It traumatized them. That demon comes in. And you can see it today on the murder rate that we have in the United States. Just last week, his 9 teenagers got arrested because they plotted to kill another teenager. They all worked together. One girl got the gun. A couple of others led the guy to the ambush. And now they all arrested. You remember the Slender Man? It was a couple of girls that cut another girl up because Slender Man told them to do that. So there's a lot of messy. A marriage lasts 7 years in America average. The reason for that is they have an arrested development spirit. Children marrying children, a child marrying a child, and then having children. It doesn't work very well. We can see that. The church is silent. Most churches will not address demonic forces. And so there's a suffering. So in closing here today, you learn about discerning of spirits. So Jesus used it. We had the Apostle Paul used it. Peter and John used it. And it is available. And we need that in order to minister. So some of you said, but I'm listening to you today and I'm not saved. How can I get saved? And first of all, before you can do anything, you need to be born again. How to get born again? It's simple and yet difficult. You simply acknowledge that you are a sinner. And most people know that they are not living right all the time. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and on the cross he paid for your sins and my sins. And then repent and say, God, I am sorry, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, come into my life, take control, I want to be born again. And Jesus will come in. And that is how you get saved. By your confession in Christ. That's how I got in. That's how everybody gets in. It's a confession. When we finish here, your screen is going to change. Three crosses are going to come up on the screen. And you're going to hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he's going to help you. He's going to spend about 10 minutes with you, give some more scriptures, and make sure that you understood how to be saved. And if you gave your life to Christ today, would you contact us? I'd like to encourage you, pray with you, and just rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. What about you that are born again? Some of you have been Christians a long time. You know, Christianity is like a scale. You have top guys here, and it goes down here to, you know, to barely moving. So people are all over the map. If you are happy with your life, praise God. But if you feel, I need some improvement. Well, Jesus is very happy to help you. But you got to ask for it. So today, after the service, this week, whenever you watch this video, just go to God and say, God, I'm thankful I'm saved, but I'm not happy with my life. I want more. I want more. I don't want to live on today's blessing tomorrow. I want fresh blessing tomorrow and the next day. Get hungry. If you are hungry, you can do things. You can contact us. We can pray with you. But the first step is this. That you talk to the Lord. And say, God, forgive me for things I have done I shouldn't have done. Forgive me for being lazy, not reading the Bible the way I should. And help me, Lord, to be a better, stronger Christian. If you have demonic problems, contact us. We will talk to you. We will share with you. And we will try to help you. May God bless you as you start talking to Jesus, Soteris.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for a message, O Lord, that each one of us needed to hear. And we want to thank you, Lord, for, O Lord, that we never have arrived. I mean, we always, O Lord, we need, O Lord, to grow more and more in the Lord and be able to go out and bear fruit. And our fruit shall remain. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for, O Lord, for a good message today, O Lord, for anointed message. And it was exactly what we needed to hear, Lord. And we thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for, O Lord, that we are, O Lord, we are blessed because everything is in the Word of God. All we need to do to call upon the name of the Lord. And He will provide anything that's missing, anything that's lacking in our lives. He's going to provide. He's going to supply every need there is. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, that, O Lord, that we make Him our priority. We seek always first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. And it's wonderful how blessed are we, O Lord. And we want, O Lord, always, O Lord, to lift the name of Jesus higher and higher, to glorify your name, O Lord, to show your marvelous works. And we love you, Lord. We appreciate you. And we want to give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 12th part in the series, A Study on the Holy Spirit, and was entitled, The Discerning of Spirits. The supernatural ability to recognize, distinguish, and evaluate the source of godly or ungodly spiritual influence comes directly from the Holy Spirit. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven and incinerate a hostile Samaritan village. Jesus rebuked them for failing to recognize what spirit was influencing them. John would later warn Christians to try the spirits because there are false prophets and cults which deny the deity of Jesus and operate under the spirit of Antichrist. True discernment distinguishes the Spirit of God from the spirit of error. This is essential in deliverance ministry, enabling Christians to identify and effectively confront demonic influences. Pastor John recounted his first time with demonic oppression and how vital the discerning of spirits is for deliverance and counseling. Operating in this gift is exciting because it means you are in God's will and He is choosing to use you for a specific purpose. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2028. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.